Okay, good morning. Kit, are we on over here? Okay, good. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And hope everybody recovered from Christmas. You get your bills in January. And you can rejoice again. I had a great Christmas. Started it off with 3 grandchildren at 8 in the morning. And ended it with 7 grandchildren at night. So it was a great time. And in between, we went out and saw Tish back from Mexico. So it was a wonderful day. Hope you all had a wonderful day. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are in sending us your Son, member of the human race, yet deity, to take our place on a cross, take away our sins, to provide a way that we could have everlasting life with you. What a rejoicing this is, Heavenly Father. Soon we will celebrate his crucifixion and resurrection. But now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for his incarnation. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, the hymn, Can You See? We've been doing it, but Tish and Leslie have never heard it. So let's show them how well we've got this down now, and how loudly we can sing this. So let's sing it. Okay, let's kind of go through some things. First of all, we'll have service Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. Now, Thursday night, New Year's Eve, we'll start at 7, go to about 8, and then take a little snack break, and that'll be to about 8:40, 8:45. Then we'll come back, finish up our study, and then have communion. And then you young people can go out and paint the town, and the rest of us will go home and go to bed. So that will be the schedule. And what we're doing is on Tuesday, Wednesday, last week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday this week, what we're doing is on Sundays, I don't know which one the Spirit wanted me to do. The Sunday one we're doing, or the Tuesday, Wednesday one. But anyway, we're looking at the context of why Micah designated and prophesied that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. In this study on Sunday morning, we'll go through some more prophecies and look at their fulfillment. But the question arises, why were the prophecies given? They weren't just, it isn't like, okay, for you people that'll be here 3,000 or 4,000 years from now, we want y'all to know these things. So we're looking at the context, and it's unbelievable. And it's caused me to go back, check the context of a lot of prophecies. And the context of why they were even prophesied is just amazing. For an example, Micah said that the conditions when the Messiah would come were exactly as they were in his day. In his day, it was the Philistines. In the day of that Jesus' birth, of course, the Romans. And he is paralleling, and he's given to them as hope. You are separated from God. You are idolatrous. All these things, but there's still hope. God is still merciful, and taking the Romans 3 passage, God is still faithful. And he is going to send the Messiah. And so that's the context of it. And what we looked at last Tuesday and Wednesday was the life without Christmas, or a false Christmas. We're right now finishing up life with Christmas, and then we'll end New Year's Eve with a Christmas challenge. So that'll be this coming week. Any questions on that? Okay, so Tuesday night, regular time, Wednesday night, regular time. Thursday night, we'll begin at 7, take a break around 8, come back around 8:45, finish it up, take communion. Will you be able to be here and have communion? We'll have communion, and end the year with communion, bring in the new year with taking of the large table. So, any question? All right, good. We got that. Now let's talk about prayer. And it's nice to have a starting point. Yes, it's getting really nice to know right where you're going to begin with your prayer request. So, Tish is back from Mexico. So, how do you feel?
We think if nothing else, it stopped the progression because it was growing aggressively. And they slowed that down. And his hope is that this thing is going to shrivel up and just fall off.
Okay.
And they did stem cells and all that. And all that stuff is still working. It'll be working along the way.
Okay.
And then I go to my doctor over in South Lake, and we'll be continuing some of the treatments.
Okay.
We can do in this phase.
When will we know?
Okay,
just progressive. Okay.
Yeah.
A couple of weeks. Good. All right. And how was your time in Mexico? You know.
It was interesting. And they put us up at a really nice hotel, so that was nice. And it had a patio. I like that, so we could open the door. A big tree out there. And the other thing we got excited about is on the Guide Channel, the TV, they played American Christmas music. The real traditional stuff. So that was cool. And because everything else was either subtitled or, you know. And we went far from the little hospital, and the hospital was not, you know, it wasn't Baylor. But but it was clean and it was comfortable, you know. And they were really nice, so.
And what do they do every evening outside?
Pardon?
The people outside in the evening? All the noise?
Oh,
and the
yeah, on Thursday.
Oh, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We were on the third floor, and they had a, I guess they were having a party. It started about 7, boy, about midnight, they were really cooking. It got louder and louder. We had to put cotton balls in our ears and everything. That was the only bad thing. You know? We were sorry I didn't feel good that we couldn't go down there. Anyway, all in all, it was a good trip, and we appreciated the prayers.
All right.
And we always look forward to all the emails and stuff.
Well, you're constantly in our prayer, and your cancer is constantly in our prayer. And, Jerry, did you survive everything? Okay. Good. All right. Let's see. In regard to prayer, we need to be in prayer for Romeo and his family. So let's just be in constant prayer for Romeo and your family. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not up to snuff on? Okay. Talked to John yesterday, John Hintz. He and his wife flew on Christmas Day to Seattle to see Judy's mother. And every Christmas she thinks this is the last one. But they've decided she's going to outlive everybody, and they don't know how. And but what I want to talk to you about is on the plane, John sat next. They sat between Judy, and then on the other side was this little lady girl from about 22 from India, and she was a Hindu. And John said we talked nearly the whole trip, 2 hours, just constant, and about Christ, about God, why God sent Christ, the cross. She had never heard all of this. And at various parts, little tears would come in her eyes, he said. And he said, Herman, I believe she is going to believe in Jesus Christ. And it wasn't on the plane, but I believe that she will. So her name is Shira. So please be in prayer for her. And John May talked about how she has many gods, and they've got to be good for their gods, and the true God does for you, and she really loved that, and that all she had to do was to believe in his son. And so she has the full, just the clear understanding of the gospel, many different ways he gave it to her. So please be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will so convict her and not let her alone until she does come to faith in Jesus Christ. So please bear that in your prayers. Please be in prayer for Judith and I's friend Sharon, who is dying of cancer. Let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Well, let's pray for the people in the neighborhood while he's there. Yeah, all right, thank you. Yeah, we'll be in prayer. When's he due back? Tuesday, okay. Be in prayer for him as he travels. Well, it's a good thing he didn't pick last Thursday to do his traveling. Yeah, well. No, but getting about half down to Centerville. Yeah, down to Centerville, it's pretty bad. Yeah. So we'll be in prayer for Phil and for his brother and his family. So, okay, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is first of all a person who has believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But not only that, it's for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit in regard to giving. Paul said, if I have everything that I have to the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. So we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit in the regard to giving. So let's spend a moment to prepare ourselves for the offertory. Now, Father, we thank you so much for using this assembly in 2009. Missionary outreach in Mexico, in Africa, for the outreach on the internet, outreach through tapes and discs. We thank you so much for using this humble assembly. We pray, Father, that through the new year, you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. That you will give us opportunities in the missions in our own home here in this church for the spreading of the gospel, for fulfilling the purpose of the local assembly, fellowship, encouragement, edifying, learning, praying, giving, singing. So many wonderful purposes in Christ establishing the local assembly. And Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll start now going into the new year using this offering for the spreading of the gospel. Let us be sensitive to new opportunities, new mission fields, India, the Philippines. Just let us be sensitive. Peru. So many things are lying there on the horizon. And pray, Father, that you'll lead us and guide us, that we can have the opportunity to give people the gospel and aid and help, Father. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Hey, we'll pick up where we left off last Sunday in our study, dealing with prophecy. The world runs to Nostradamus, Mains, and all these people, and yet there's no book like this book on all earth. It amazes me that people want the Quran, and which tells people to murder infidels, Christians and Jews, and the Hindu writings, the Buddha writings, do not even begin to compare. I mean, if you're just out there, not involved in any, and you just look at the books, there's just not any book like this Bible. This Bible contains the Word of God. It's God's message to us. But what we're looking at is the mystery of the prophetic value of this book. So let's begin with a word of prayer and then move into our study. Heavenly Father, this morning we will learn about you. We will learn what an awesome God you are, that there is no God like thee who can predict the future, explain the past. No other book on earth even begins to do the things that this book contains. And therefore, Father, it is no surprise to us whatsoever that Satan hates this book. He doesn't mind churches gathering, even in thousands, as long as they don't study this book. He doesn't mind people carrying it, as long as they don't read it and understand it. But Father, we are led by your Spirit to open it up, to see the wonders that are there. Pray now, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's first of all begin with Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. And we're going to start reading at verse 21. Isaiah 41, 21. Now, what you got to remember when you study Isaiah, chapters 40 through 60 is a dialogue between Satan and Jesus Christ. God is really speaking to Satan. And it's very important for this to make powerful sense to us, to understand what's going on in the context. So, remember that as we talk, and remember that it is in this section that we have the knowledge that Satan said, I am. Now God said in Exodus, I am. Satan said, I am. Now what does the I am mean? The I am means I am self-existing. I do not depend on anything above me for my own existence. And Satan has so separated himself from God, so separated himself from reality, that he declared, I am. So, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21. Present your case. Now, God's talking to Satan. Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forth your strong declarations, arguments, declarations, the king of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us, let Satan and his angels, his demons, bring forth their case, declare it to us as to what is going to take place. Can you tell the future? As for the former events, okay, if you can't tell us the future, explain the past. As for the former events, declare what they were. He can't even do that. He can't explain in truth what all of history has been about up to this point, that we may consider them and know their outcome. Or Satan announced to us what is coming. One of the great proofs of sufficiency to be God is to be able to tell the truth, the future, and have it come true. It's one of the greatest proofs who is sufficient to be God. Koran doesn't do that. Hindu writing doesn't do that. Buddhist writing doesn't do that. Even things, religions that are under the Christian umbrella, the Mormons, their book doesn't do these things, except what they stole from the Bible. That's the proof of who is God. Verse 23. Satan, declare the things that are going to come afterward. Tell us what's going to come and what's going to come after that. That we may know that you are gods. Actually, the word is Elohim, that you're God. Normally, it's just translated in the singular. Indeed. Do something. Do good or evil. That we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Our God is not a God that causes us to fear. Behold, you are of no account. You can't do that? You can't tell us what's going to happen and what's going to happen after that? You can't tell us, explain the past? Well, what good are you? Get off the stage. Get off the stage. Take your seat. You don't even belong on the stage. Behold, you're of no account. And your work amounts to nothing. You haven't said anything. He who chooses you is an abomination. Angels choose him. Mankind chooses him. I have aroused one from the north, and he has come. From the rising of the sun, he will call on my name, talking about Jesus Christ. He will come upon rulers as upon mortar, even as the potter treads clay. Who has declared this from the beginning, that we might know God and only God? Or from former times, that we may say, he's right. We're going to continue looking at some things this morning. God says Jesus is going to be born, going to be born of a virgin. He's right. Born from Bethlehem. He's right. From Egypt. He's right. From Nazareth. He's right. He's right. He's right. He's right. People, this is a God we can trust. Or from former times that we may say, he is right. Surely there was no one who declared. But I is the idea. Surely there was no one who proclaimed. Surely there was no one who heard your words. In other words, Satan, you haven't said anything. Formerly, I said to Zion, behold, here they are. And to Jerusalem, I will give a messenger of good news gospel. But when I look, there is no one. There is no counselor among them who, if I ask, can give an answer. Behold, all of them are false. Their works are worthless. Their molten images, idols, are wind and emptiness. So, the reason I read this is just to give you an idea, as we go through some passages, how important God is. How unbelievable this book is, people. The day may come, even in our nation's history, when it'll be difficult to carry this book, to study it as we see fit, as we're led by the Spirit. This is the most unbelievable book on planet Earth. Ever has been, ever will be. And yet so many reject it. We've taken it out of our judicial system, taken it out of our educational system, taken it out of our churches. This book is unbelievable. So what we're doing now, continuing from last week, we are in the midst of looking at prophecy regarding Jesus Christ and His coming. So last week we've already gone through the first ones. By the way, you'll notice I tried to give you in three columns. First column, prophetic scripture, scripture that's going to give the prophecy, followed by the subject of the prophecy, and then we'll look at the scriptural fulfillment in the far right. So, first of all, we look, born of the seed of the woman. We read that last week. Born of the seed of Abraham. Born of the seed of Isaac. Now, that blue, right after the prophetic scripture, is the approximate date. Just the approximate date of when these things were written. 1440. That's 1400 years. 1440. Before it ever happened. Before it ever happened. Writers have written these things over 2,000 years. Well, 1400 years. And then they all came true. And that this is no accident. God has declared what's going to happen. Then, He's born of the seed of Jacob. Descended from the tribe of Judah. All of these, He tells us is going to happen. Heir to the throne of David. That's just unbelievable, these things. And that was 600 years before His birth by Isaiah. Born of a virgin. Isaiah, 600 years before. That's astronomical. First of all, that He was born of a virgin, but foretold, prophesied, that this was going to happen. Born in Bethlehem. And we're looking at Micah right now in our Tuesday and Wednesday studies. Last week, this week, and then Thursday night, Christmas, or New Year's Eve. Again, we'll start on 7th. And we'll have the challenge of Christmas. We've looked at Micah as the without Christmas, and then with the true Christmas, and then the challenge of Christmas. So this is where we left off. So many details prophesied long before they came about. And yet man doesn't want this Bible. Man shuns this book. Does not even consider the prophecies of the Bible. People, it's just amazing. Now, what I've just said really characterizes America, because there are countries where this book is valued. China. Dennis the Menace, I don't know if you saw it this week. It was the day after Christmas, and he goes, God must live in China, because everything was made in China. He was looking at all of his toys, and he said, God must live in China. And but They want the Bible. In Africa, there are countries in Africa, they steal them. They actually steal Bibles. They can't get enough of them. Mexico, listen to the Risleys tell how those people just love, people that can't even read, but to have that book. He's had many cases where they said, I can't read, but can I have one? How can you say no to somebody who wants the Bible? Can't read it, but they just want it. And then he slowly teaches them. By the way, the Risleys teach a lot of the Mexicans how to read. He goes to villages out where the children don't go to school. They have public school, but in the big cities. They're way out. They don't have transportation. So they'll come to their classes to learn how to read from the Bible. This book is just amazing. Okay, let's continue then. Jeremiah 31:15. Let's open the Bible to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. I had to make a decision whether to just put the references on the board and move on, or write them out on the board. And I just decided, at least once, this is so important, got to see it, got to read it. Okay, Jeremiah 31, and we're going to look at verse 15. And what we're looking at is the slaughter of children. Even that was prophesied. Jeremiah 31:15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. The slaughter of children prophesied. Now let's look at Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 2. We're just going to be going back and forth to different places. Matthew chapter 2. By the way, this is prophesied, you'll look on the board, some 600 years before it came about. These are details that there's no way. There's so much. And by the way, we're only looking at a few. There are estimated over 300 prophecies related to Jesus Christ that have been fulfilled. We're just going to look at a handful. We're picking the ones that are so obvious that you can't miss it. Matthew chapter 2, and we want to look verse 16 through 18. Matthew 2:16, and when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because there was no more. There were no more. Just imagine the prophesying the coming of Jesus, but putting in there, it's going to be a night of terror, a time of great terror, slaughtering. Satan doesn't want this to happen. But the prophecies and the detail of them are just astounding. Just astounding. Okay? Hosea. Let's look at Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. You got a table of content. If you need it, don't be afraid. My goodness. Hosea chapter 11. It took me quite a while to get used to the construction of the Hebrew Bible. And that just a lot of times just use the table of content to figure out where they were. Okay, Hosea chapter 11. Even the flight to Egypt. We're even told about that. Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's just astounding. Wait a minute. We're just studying the Old Testament. First of all, we look at Micah. It's going to come from Bethlehem. Clearly Bethlehem. Then we turn over to Hosea, and look what it says about Hosea. He says he's out of Egypt. Well, where is he from? Hosea, 750 years before it happened. It's going to become from Egypt. I don't understand how that can be. Think about it. Think with me. You're a scholar. You're looking and studying the text. And you're really interested in all the prophecies dealing with the coming of the Messiah. Be you a Jew or not, but you're interested in that. And you're looking, he's going to be coming from Bethlehem. And then your friend, your scholar friend says, wait a minute, wait a minute. It's going to come from Egypt. Well, something's wrong. God really blew this. Hosea didn't mean this. So Micah didn't mean what he wrote. Something's wrong. See how we can judge God? Oh, I can't figure it out, so it must be wrong. If I can't figure it out, it must be wrong. I can't figure out how three gods in one, so that must be wrong. Can't be true. If I can't figure it out, if my mind can't perceive and understand it, must not be true, because I'm a genius. I can figure all things out. That's why we have by faith. Then the youngest scholar stands up and says, you know, I don't know either. I don't know how he's going to be from Bethlehem and out of Egypt. But you know what? I believe it. Well, you're crazy, because there's no way that can happen. Well, I believe it. All right, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 2. See what Matthew says. Says he's going to come out of Egypt. Well, let's see. Matthew chapter 2, verse 14. Now, let me get there with you. Matthew 2, 14. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Ah, now I got it. Now I see. Well, that's not faith. Faith is when you didn't see it, but I believe he's going to be out of Egypt, and he's going to be out of Bethlehem. He's going to be out of Nazareth. I don't know how that can happen, but you know what? I believe it. Well, now we see how that can happen. Okay, let's see what else we got. Alright, let's take a look. Preceded by a forerunner. Let's look at Isaiah 40. What kind of detail is this? My goodness. Not only do we have detail about his birth, we're told he had a forerunner. Somebody announcing. And this isn't like somebody when our mothers were 19 or 15 saying, oh, you're going to have a baby someday. You're going to be able to... No, this is fact. Let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Now the wilderness is used because that's a picture of Israel at the time of Jesus Christ's birth. Wilderness is barren, and they were spiritually barren. It isn't like it's, don't think of it as the Tucson deserts. This is spiritual wilderness. A voice, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 4. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the Lord, the glory of the Lord, will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All right, let's look. By the way, that was some 600 years before it happened. Let's look at Malachi, toward the end of the Old Testament. Let's look at Malachi. All right, Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi 3, and let's look at verse 1. This was written 425 B.C., 425 years, not 25 years, 425 years before it happened. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, let's look at Luke. Dr. Luke. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. All right, Luke chapter 7, verse 24 and 27. Luke 7, 24. And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? In other words, they were going out listening to you, John the voice. And then let's look at verse 27. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. 425 years before it's prophesied. People, this is a God we can trust. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. Verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way. So Isaiah, 600 years before it happened. Malachi, 425 years before it happened. And boom, we have it happening. Okay, let's look. All right. John the Baptist as the prophesied Elijah. Now, people, this is complicated. This is complicated. This isn't just by, well, you know, God looked off. God just looked out by saying, well, he'd be born in Bethlehem. People, this is complication here. We're going to have John the Baptist is going to be mistaken for the prophesied Elijah. Okay, let's look at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Yeah, I can pass it up. Malachi chapter 4. Last book of the Old Testament. Okay, Malachi chapter 4, and Malachi, let's see, written 425 B.C. We want to look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. All right, verse 5, the last two verses of Malachi's writing. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, let's just see. When is the great and terrible day? What period of history? The day of the Lord. Tribulation. Okay? See, they got it wrong. They misunderstood. So this is when he's prophesied is coming. Verse 5. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers. This is one of the three witnesses during the middle of the tribulation that will be killed and will rise up. Right? And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Okay. What's the prophecy here? How's this going to be fulfilled? Let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The next book, in other words, but you're skipping 400 years. Well, over 400, as a matter of fact. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Matthew 11, 14. And if you set He himself is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, Christ isn't saying this is Elijah, but let him think that. Now let's look at chapter 17 of Matthew. See how this flows. Matthew 17:12. Matthew 17:12. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Let's look at Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, verses 12 and 13. And he said to them, Elijah does not come and restore all things. And yet now it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. We'll come to that prophecy then. But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the Holy Spirit and power of Elijah. What was Elijah's power? The Holy Spirit. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's just amazing the detail that we're given. 400 years, 600 years before it happened, prophesied. Okay? Cleansing of the temple. Some things about his life now. Cleansing of the temple. Let's look at Psalm 69. How could you know such a little detail as a cleansing of the temple? Well, if you're God, you know. If you're God, you understand all these things. 69:9. Psalm 69, verse 9. For zeal for thy house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. In other words, the zeal, yes. Isaiah and Elijah, yes. Isaiah writes about Elijah, yes. I'm sorry?
When does Elijah come? What's the timeline on Elijah?
Okay, he came, but he's going to come at the middle of the tribulation. But what they thought was, they thought John was the prophet, Elijah, which he wasn't, but they thought he was. Okay, cleansing of the temple. Now let's look at John chapter 2. Gospel of John chapter 2. John 2, verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house will consume me. Fulfillment of a prophecy. When he goes in and cleanses the temple. I mean, how do you know? All the things you'd write, I could say, okay, let's write something about he's going to heal because he's going to do that. Let's write something about pulling a rabbit out of a hat. He's going to do something like that. But that he's going to cleanse the temple. Why would you even think the temple needed to be cleansed? What kind of Jew would think the temple needed to be cleansed? None! The temple is holy! What do you mean, cleanse the temple? People, this is just... unbelievable things in our Bible. Remarkable things about our God. We never need to be concerned about anything that happens in history. We love America. America's changing. So what? Who's in control? God's in control. It's just amazing. And we've got to teach our little children these things. My granddaughter's daughter, they were talking about something dealing with the laws of homosexuality, and a little girl said, "I hope it doesn't happen, but God's in control." And about how old? About 11 in school. But God's in control. 11-year-old knows that. And yet there are Christians get all nervous and things about God's in control, people. Do we believe that or not? Okay, let's see what else we got. Declared the Son of God. Let's look at Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7. Now, except for the fact there are many people who do not believe that He's the Son of God, to those of us who believe, this isn't that startling. I would expect He would be prophesied as the Son of God. But cleansing the temple from Egypt, from Bethlehem, those are just amazing. But let's look at being declared the Son of God. Psalm, approximately 1000 B.C., you could argue when different psalms were written. This just gives you a time frame. Psalm 2:7. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten thee." Wow. Those are interesting words. Now, let's go over to Matthew 3. Let's look some 1,000 years later, over 1,000 years later, Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Verse 16. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove, coming upon him, and behold, a voice out of heaven saying, "Whoa! This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, that reminds me of a passage I read. We just read it, but just as a scholar. This is just amazing, our God. This is an amazing book. It's just, the thing I love about my job, as far as the subject matter, total job security. I still don't understand why preachers have to go online and get prepared sermons. Where do you get your material? This book is just so filled. And if it takes me 10 years to do Romans, my goodness, and even then, not hit everything in it. Not hit everything in it. It's just inexhaustible. There's just too many things to learn and study and see about this book. This book, it's not coincidence. This should be our life. Just to live in it every day. See what new things are there. Okay? Yes. I'm sorry? No. I babble. It's already been a year maybe, or more, and we're in chapter 3. So, I don't think I'll make it in 10. Okay. Now, let me see here. This is Deuteronomy. All right, not only was Jesus Christ's birth prophesied and coming, but we don't know much about his life. But from his baptism, only one event when he went into the temple. But we have a lot of things about his 3-year ministry. But his life is pretty solid. We're not saved by his life. So that's pretty solid, and I'm glad it is. I'm so glad, because there'd be people wanting to imitate him. I'm surprised there are not more Christians who want to be carpenters. And but it's just silent. We don't know. But we do know so many things about his ministry. All right, Deuteronomy, he is the prophet to come. He is the prophet to come. Let's look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. It's just overwhelming when you sit down, you go home and, you know, I don't know, this afternoon, tonight or something, just think about these things. Just think about them. Things that were told that happened. It's just overwhelming. And yet, History Channel gets all excited about Nostradamus, and there they have to, oh, okay, this happened, let's go back and see if we can match that. You don't do that with the Bible. He tells you what's going to happen, and it happens. Okay, prophet to come, Deuteronomy 18, 15, and 16. Let's look at 15 and 16. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, a Jew. You shall listen to him. Micah is divided into three sections, and each section begins with here. Here. And then Isaiah, who is contemporary of Micah, whom we're studying on Tuesday, Wednesday, is contemporary of Micah, he said, to me, the most tragic words in the Bible. But they would not listen. So the most tragic words in all of, they would not listen. Here. So let's look now at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see the great fire any more, lest I die. All right, look at verse 19. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. By the way, the words here refer to the gospel. Refer to the gospel. You don't listen. You don't respond to the gospel. Okay. There's going to be. So now let's go to Acts. We haven't done much work in Acts. Look at Acts 3. Okay, Acts 3, verse 20. 20 to 22. Verse 20 of Acts 3. And that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, a Jew. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. It's the prophet. It's the promised prophet. Okay? Came to heal the brokenhearted. Let's look at Isaiah 61. I love this passage. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Little Bible study drill, isn't it? And they got kind of books and things we haven't looked at. And where is that in my Bible? I didn't even know that was in there. Well, it's there. All right, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Bring the gospel, good news, the gospel, to bring the Lord, that's God the Father, the Spirit, verse 1, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord God, that's God the Father, he's Lord, upon me, that's Jesus Christ. In that one sentence, you have all three members of the Godhead. Because the Lord, that's God the Father, has anointed me, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to bring good news, the gospel. Now, there's so much here, we're not here to study this passage, but I want you to notice that he has to have the Holy Spirit to do these things. This is powerful. If you see how this is all working together, to bring the gospel, good news, to the afflicted spiritually. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Our study of SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, the end of brokenheartedness is living in this book, in the power of your Spirit. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, spiritual freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand firm in the freedom or with Christ has set you free. To proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, prisoners of sin, bondage of sin, the bondage of the law, he set us free. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn. All right, now let's go to Luke chapter 4. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now let me just stop here and tell you something about Jesus. No one else claimed that the words of Isaiah were for them. Jesus says these words. Know what he's saying. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah 61. People, either Jesus Christ is a fraud, Jesus Christ is a madman, or he is the Son of God. He is the one sent by God. One of the three have to be. Nobody else gets up and says these things. So he's either, and this is why, by the way, the Jews want to crucify him. He's blasphemous. He's making himself out to be the Son of God. So this is, as we read it, think about you're a Jew, you know the passage in the Old Testament, what's going on. In Isaiah 61, and then he stands up and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. There's the good news, poor in spirit. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. I mean, you can just hear a Jew that just parting him up in anger. He is saying that he is the promised Messiah. He's a liar, he's a fraud. We need to crucify him, get rid of him, shut him up. Okay, let's continue reading. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So this is what he sent to do. What he sent to do. Verse 21, give it back to the attendant and set... What? Wait a minute, let's skip the page. Give it back to the Lord. That's enough. Okay, let's go to the next one. We got time. Well, we're about out of time, but let's get another one in here. All right. Rejected by his own. Now, that's a funny prophecy. I mean, what you would expect if you were writing this book, oh, it's going to be, the people are going to hail him and worship him and accept him with all of this verification. Okay, he's going to be rejected. Isaiah 53:3. Let's look at Isaiah 53:3. Isaiah 53:3. People, prophecy is so important. And why is prophecy important? That's why I started off with Isaiah 51. Can you declare what's going to be and have it come to be? Can you do that? You can't do that, Satan. Get off the stage. You're of no account. Only the one who can tell you what's going to happen and it comes about and tells you what's going to happen after that and that comes about, that's God. It's one reason prophecy is so important to us. To know what's going to happen, but also to solidify and strengthen our trust in Him when things don't look very good. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken. Those two words, if we were studying it, despised and forsaken of men by his own people, the Jews. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. I like to say, if you're at a grocery store in a checkout line, you'd walk in front of him. He had no respect for him. He didn't. You know, people had this idea he walked 2 inches above the ground and just sort of didn't really walk, just kind of floated across. Oh. If he'd have been in the express lane, you'd get in front of him. There's nothing that, in him that would cause you, wow. Big 6 foot something, John Wayne walks in, you go, wow, look at that. Big guys. Not him. He wouldn't do that. You just say, oh, let me get my food first. You just stand over there. Okay? Let's see if this is fulfilled. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. John 1:11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. People, if I want you to kind of appreciate what we're doing here, if he prophesied he'd be born in Bethlehem, but see, he was really born in Jerusalem. So, just one. Find one! And God's wrong. God's a liar. God is not God. Just one. God is not God. But the more we study, and the more we read, and the more we see, that God can be trusted. And when we complete this study, where we're going, we're going to look at some prophecies of things yet to come. Kind of like Dickens' three spirits, spirit of things to come. We're going to look at some prophecies of things to come. Can we believe them? Can we believe there's going to be a rapture? Can we believe there's going to be a tribulation? Can we believe he's going to come again? People, look at all the things already done that he declared would happen. This is a God who knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen. Right down to the fact he's going to cleanse the temple. That, no way should he have to cleanse the temple. What does that mean? The temple's holy. I like those kinds that are just so out of character. That he's from Egypt, that he's from Bethlehem. What does that mean? People, this is just astounding what we're seeing in prophecy. Can we believe the book of Revelation? We can believe it because of all these things. He's always been true. He's always been right. Well, we'll resume the Michael study on Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'm loving this study so much. I love to just continue on, but I know the Cowboys don't play till 7:30. Let's open up our Bibles. we got till 7. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. We praise you, God. How lost we would be without you. We would be like so many who want to find their answers in the human realm. Find their answers in a government. Find their answers in financial security, what we call financial security. We would be just like them. but because you have revealed yourself to us. You have made yourself known to us. We can rest. We can have peace no matter what happens. Death is something that we do not fear at all. We're even told what's going to happen after death. We know so many things from this book. But most of all, Father, we know of your glory. We know what an awesome God you are. You're a God we can trust, even with our lives. We praise you, Father. I pray now that the things we've seen will sink into all of our souls, concrete it in our soul, and then bear fruit in our lives. By what comes out of our mouth, fear, anger, or peace, confidence. Father, pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.